Our scripture reading this evening is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading verses 19 to 34. This is a passage in which the Jewish leaders came to John and wanted to know who he was, whether he was the anointed one, was the Messiah, and he gave them a clear answer to that. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do they say? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Beth Araba, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" And then reading also from our catechism in the Blue Psalter hymnals in the back, reading Lord's Day 12. And you can find that on page 19, page 19, and I'll read the question, and together we'll read the answers to these questions in Lord's Day 12, questions 31 and 32. "Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom He has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to confess His name, to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Dear people of God, last time we looked at the catechism, it was of course in the morning services, but we looked at the name Jesus, why He was called by that name. And now, and of course that assured us of the fact that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins were forgiven. That's why He is called Jesus, in other words, the Savior. And what does He save us from? But the wrath of God. The wrath of God, not because God is mean and angry, but from the wrath of God because we have disobeyed Him. We've broken His commands. And God, being a just God, responds to that with His justice by punishing us. Even though He doesn't bring all that punishment upon us immediately in its final form, nevertheless, we do live under His wrath. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior then, that delivers us from that. And so when He died on the cross, He bore on in His body the full wrath of God for our sins. And so the Catechism says that He was called Jesus exactly so that we would know that He is the Savior. That if we want a remedy for the misery in which we live, then He is the only avenue that we have. And God quite rightly then named Him Jesus, which to the Israelites would give that sound because it means the one who saved. And at His birth, of course, we're told why He was called Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. But now the Catechism moves on to ask us about His title. I mean, when people say Jesus Christ, they might be forgiven in thinking that Christ was His surname. But it wasn't His surname. It was a title. It's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed, Jesus the Messiah. And so the Catechism wants us to understand the significance of Him being called the Christ. Again, from the Catechism's point of view, not simply for intellectual purposes, not simply that we may be able to answer somebody that says, oh, by the way, what does Christ mean? Certainly we need to be able to give an answer to that question to those that ask. But more importantly, that we might relate to Him in that way. That we might go to Him, because He does hold that office. God has appointed Him to that office for us. And so if we're not aware of that, if we don't put that into practice, if we don't make use of that, then we fall short. Then we don't receive the grace that God intends for us to receive through the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be like understanding that I'm the minister of the church, but never coming to me, never calling me, never wanting to visit, never wanting to talk. I mean, we miss out on the means of grace, or for the elders, or for the deacons, for that matter. And so the Catechism wants us to understand the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might indeed come to Him. And of course, that was a great subject on in the minds of the Jewish leaders, as our passage teaches, because they were always looking for the Messiah. They wanted this ruler to come. And so when they hear about John and him baptizing and so many people going to him, the Pharisees sent some of their people to John to ask him up front, "Are you the Christ?" They were interested. They wanted to know. And of course, the sad news is that even though he gave them a clear answer, they rejected it. And so they're still looking for the Messiah. They're still looking for the Anointed One. Even though God clearly presented him to them, but they rejected him. And so that's a subject that is very important, not only to us, not only to the Israelites, but indeed to the world. Because this anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not restricted to one nation. It's not restricted to one people. He is the Messiah of the world. God sent his Son into the world, not to one nation, not to one people, but to the world. And they need to understand, as they struggle in all of these areas that we've mentioned and prayed about, but they have nowhere to go. And they refuse to go to the very one that God has provided for them. So first of all then, as we look at Christ the Anointed, let us understand first of all that he was anointed by God the Father. This wasn't something that he took to himself. It wasn't something that he said, presented himself, as people do, right? Even in our elections, people present themselves forward. They think, you know, I love my country. I think I'm well equipped to serve my country. And so I put myself up to be president. But not so with this office. As happens in all the offices of the church, as we know. There's no campaign season in our church when it's time to elect elders. And there's no campaign season, hopefully, when we look for a minister. Because it isn't something that we present ourselves, but rather it's something that God calls us to and ordains us to. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in a similar way, he didn't grab this office, or these offices, I might say, but rather God anointed him to that. And so we see from John's testimony that this was the case. They came to John asking, "Are you the Christ, the Anointed One?" And he said, "No." Perhaps they were disappointed, I don't know. But he said, "No, I'm definitely not." And so then they kind of look at him and they think, "Well, why are you baptizing this way then? Why are you attracting all these people? Why are you engaging in this ministry if you're not the Christ?" And he clearly said, "Look, I'm not the Anointed One." And of course, then they said, "Well, then who are you then?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths." In other words, I'm the forerunner, as the Old Testament spoke about. I'm the one that's preparing the way for the Anointed One to come. I'm so insignificant in comparison to him. I can't even untie his shoelaces. I'm so unworthy of doing that. But I am preparing the way. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready to embrace him. You need to be ready to recognize him and bow before him. And of course, they weren't at all. And John the Baptist says, he said, "Look, I didn't even know who he was." I mean, it's not that he came with a halo around his head that I would recognize him. He didn't come riding on a stallion in power with the armies of heaven behind him. Otherwise, I would have recognized him. But I didn't know. I didn't know who he was. In fact, God told me to, and this answers the question why he was baptizing, of course, not only to prepare the people, but it was also the means by which he would recognize the anointed one. He said, I was sent to baptize because I was told the one that I baptize and upon him comes the Spirit, this dove, and remains on him, it's him. That's how I came to know. I mean, when Jesus came to John the Baptist and he saw Jesus, he didn't immediately recognize him to be the Messiah. I mean, they were related, you remember. And yet he didn't know. It was only on that day that when Jesus came to him and he was baptized and the heavens opened up and the Spirit came down as a dove and rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ that finally John understood and recognized that this was the anointed of God. And though he was his cousin, he didn't say, well, it can't be him. I mean, I know him. No. It's not for us to say, well, how can he be an elder? I know him from child, but when he was a child. How can God set him up as an elder? Or a minister for that fact. I know him. I grew up with him. How can I view him in that light? Because God anointed him to that. And so John the Baptist now, when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the next time when he comes, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A clear testimony to the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people that this was the Christ. And even though that testimony has been written down in Scripture, people continue to reject that. And they give this idea. I mean, even last week I was engaged in a conversation with one of my fellow students as an Islam, and she was asking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and she said, you know, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, no, you don't. She kind of looked at me, you know, funny. I mean, we do. I mean, it's not that I didn't know her at all, so it might have been a little sharp, but no, I mean, I know her. So I said, no, you don't. I said, no, we believe that he's a prophet. I said, exactly. He's not the prophet. He is the prophet. He's a son of God. And Muhammad doesn't surpass him. He is the son of God. You can't go beyond the son of God and have somebody else come along and say, well, now I'm the latest prophet. I said, no, he is the chief prophet. And in him, we have the whole of God's word. And there's nothing to add to it at all. But the Father gave his own testimony. It wasn't that it was just left to John the Baptist, even though that should have been enough after all the things that John did. You remember when the Jewish leaders were challenging the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes them back to John the Baptist. He says, tell me about John the Baptist. Did he have authority from heaven? And they kind of, I mean, they were stuck. They didn't want to say yes because they knew what Jesus would say then. So then why don't you listen to him? He said, I'm the anointed. And so they said, well, we can't really answer that question. He said, well, then I'm not going to answer your question either. Because that's your fact. You know what the answer is. You just don't want it. But as I say, the Father gave his own testimony. You remember when they were at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked his disciples very pointedly, who do people say that I am? And they gave the same kind of things that we read in this passage. He's a prophet. He's Elijah. Nobody said he was Moses, by the way. I guess that was too much. They respected Moses too much. Even though Moses himself said that God will raise from among you one that will be greater than Moses. And of course, he was speaking about Christ. But there in Caesarea Philippi, we remember that when Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? That Peter says, you are the Christ. the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I mean, as if all the miracles and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was not clear enough as to who he was, the Father had to reveal that. I mean, we're so dead in our trespasses and sins that even when God is standing before our very face, we reject him. And so Peter reveals then this revelation from God to the rest of the disciples. But even as we said before, from a practical point of view, to understand that is different than just confessing it. Because as you know, the very next breath, he's telling the Lord Jesus Christ off for thinking that he needs to go to Jerusalem and lay down his life. And then, of course, not many days from there, they go onto the Mount of Transfiguration. There's three disciples there, and you remember how Peter sticks his foot in it again and says, oh, it's I'm so glad we're here because we should put up a booth, a memorial, to one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And do you remember the Father intervenes in that scene, and a cloud envelops them, and God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And as they fall to the ground, when they get up, when Jesus lifts them up, there is nobody there. Elijah and Moses have been removed so that their eyes can focus on the only one that they ought to focus on, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So God has left us in no doubt with respect to who the Anointed is. And of course we have the confirmation by the Spirit himself. Because as we've already alluded to, when he was baptized, John says, the Spirit came upon him and rested upon him. This was God's confirmation to John that he was the Anointed of God. And we remember in the Old Testament, of course, that the offices of prophet, priest, and king were symbolized by anointing with oil. And that oil represented the Holy Spirit. And you remember that with the kings, it was through the Holy Spirit. Even with Saul, he had the Spirit as he prophesied. And Moses had the Spirit. So the Spirit was the one that came upon people. It's not that we have it in and of ourselves to exercise these offices. No, we don't. It's God that equips us by his Holy Spirit to do that. But the Holy Spirit came and rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself testified to that, of course, that when he began his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, he begins his office of Messiah by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. But this anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ is a threefold anointing. And our catechism alerts us to that fact, that he is our prophet, priest, and king. He is our chief prophet, not just a prophet. And we know that the prophets were men chosen by God. They didn't put themselves forward. They didn't go to school and say, well, now I'm equipped, I should be a prophet. No, it was something that God called men to. And their whole office was related to what? It was that they would be messengers of God. They would receive revelation from God, either through visions or dreams, and they would communicate that message then to the people of God, or to whomever that message was sent. They had no power or communication from God to the effect that they could change what God said. They were to take exactly what God said and communicate it to the people. And if they said that God told them this and it was a lie, it was false, they were subject to being stoned to death, to put to death. So it was a very serious task. And it's reflected in the importance of God's word as we have it in the scriptures. We're not allowed to add to it or subtract from it. There are severe consequences. There are severe curses associated with that. Because the word of God is not to be tampered with. And so the prophets had this very awesome responsibility to make sure that they communicated only what God revealed to them. And it's important that we understand that even the Jews understood that. I'm amazed when you read the Old Testament, I'm amazed that the Jews took such good care of the writings of the prophets. And it's surprising because almost everything that the prophets say is negative towards the Israelites. I mean, those are not things you want to put in the museum of the Israelite nation. Oh, look at these wonderful things that God gave us. When everything written in there is about how bad we are and how disobedient we are and how we kill the prophets and how we walked away from God so often, over and over and over again. And we were so dumb that we couldn't learn the lessons that God had for us. Who would want to put that down in their history? But they took special care. Even though they killed the prophets that brought them these prophecies, they took such great care of their books because they knew they were the Word of God. And so that was the task of the prophets. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is anointed to be the prophet. But there's a great difference between the prophets of the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief prophet. We might say he is the last prophet. He is the greatest prophet. And why do we say that? Well, first of all, because he did not simply receive a message from heaven and bring it to us. He came from heaven. He himself came. John the Baptist says that. He says he's greater than me because he's before me. And later on he says, I'm from the earth. He is from above. Is there any doubt as to who is the greater? He's from heaven. I'm from down here. Of course he's greater than I am. Of course I can't unloose his sandals. But not only is it for that reason, but also because he is the Son of God. He is the Word that was in the beginning. He was the Word that was with God. He was the Word that was God. He was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He brought us the whole Word of God, not just bits and pieces, which is the way that the Old Testament prophets received it. It wasn't one prophet, there was many in the whole line. And they all received part of God's revelation. God's revelation was progressive. That means it was given and it continued to be given more and more and more to complete it. But the Lord Jesus Christ brings us the whole Word of God. The perfect Word of God. He is, as we say, the final Word. There are no more revelations that we ought to look for. That's why we speak about the fact that the scriptures are complete. That's why we don't look for any new revelations. We don't believe in any more revelations. We don't believe in any more prophets. That's why the Prophet Muhammad is such a contradiction. How can you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you going to add to what the Lord Jesus Christ has already revealed? Did he miss something? Was he not clear? No, not at all. And so for those that think that the Word of God is something that we can improve, something that we can add to, something that we can accommodate to our changing lifestyles and changing world, they need to understand the office of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a chief prophet. And Hebrews, of course, tells us about that very clearly. Even at the beginning, of course, of the book, we have that powerful opening. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these days, last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And of course, he goes on to speak about his glory. So the Lord Jesus Christ then, being the chief prophet, ought to have a very practical influence and to make a tremendous difference in our walk with him. If we understand that Christ is a chief prophet, then we will understand that his word is what we need to live by. His word is what we need to receive. His word is what we need to submit to. His word is the one that we need to store in our hearts. We should never want to change that word, because that's just as foolish as saying the Lord Jesus Christ is a chief prophet, in a similar way that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then made such a fatal error in trying to counsel the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly the way that it is with us. If we say Christ is the chief prophet, and then we come to his word and say, "Well, no, this bit doesn't make sense. We can't live by this anymore. We have to change that." You don't believe in Christ, the chief prophet. And sad to say, there are many churches exactly in that boat that say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they certainly don't believe him as a prophet, because when they look at his word, they think, "Oh, it's so inferior. There's so much that we need to put right. So much we need to change." And they do. And they do. But for us, that should never be a temptation. We ought to be warned against that. The scriptures are God's word, given by the Son of God himself. And we need to bow down before it in submission. But he's also the high priest. The priest's job, as you know, in the Old Testament, again, it was anointing by God. They didn't take it on themselves. And so the Lord Jesus Christ also was anointed to the priesthood. He didn't take it by himself either. His priesthood was superior to the priesthood of Aaron, because Aaron's priesthood was for a limited amount of time. But his priesthood was in line of the priesthood of Melchizedek, who had no beginning of days and no end of days. And the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is of such, in the same manner as the word, it's final. So that in the Old Testament, the priest offered sacrifices, but they had to do it over and over again. And when one priest died, the other one had to do the job. And so it went from generation to generation, always in the line of Aaron, of course, but nevertheless, generation from generation. And the sacrifices had to be repeated day by day by day by day. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came as the chief priest, then there was no more sacrifice. We cannot add to our payment for sin. We cannot add any more to it. There's nothing more to add. In fact, to add something to it would be just as foolish as adding something to the Word of God. It's unnecessary. The Lord Jesus Christ ended, as it were, that ministry of the priests in regard to the payment for sins and sacrifices for sins. There is now no sacrifice in that regard because there's no need. It has been made. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He said it is finished. A body God the Father prepared for his Son because he came to take your place and my place, to lay down his life for you and for me. And so when we're thinking about our Christian life and the struggles that we have and the sins that we commit, and sadness arises, hopefully, in our hearts. But the remedy for that is not to run to the priest. It's not to run to the priest and ask him for to confess before him and have some indulgences or to have a mass done and to celebrate mass so that we can have our sins forgiven. No, no, no. We don't understand the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are that unstable. When we have issues with sin, there is only one person that we need to turn to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, not with any sacrifices in hand, nor with any arguments. Oh, Lord, forgive me for this and I'll do this. None of that. Because it's already been paid for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to confess our sins to him. We are to show repentance in our hearts. But understanding all the time that the payment has already been made at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should give us comfort. That should give us assurance. That should bring restoration into our Christian lives. Not that we take sin lightly, we don't. But we do take seriously the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we stand up back on our feet, knowing that we've been cleansed, and we go forward to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to thank him for all his wonderful blessings to us. But then he's also the king. All the three offices of the Old Testament, the major offices, of course, find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the same with the kings. It was given to the line of David to be the kings, but they were temporal. They went astray, they made all kinds of mistakes, and they went one after the other. But finally, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. He's the eternal king. He has brought in his kingdom that will never be overthrown. It's an everlasting kingdom. And so he reigns over us. He ascended into heaven to the right hand of God, and there he sits as head over the world, head over the nations, head over the church. He rules everything. He's not left us to make our own way in this life. He's not left the church to itself. No, no. We have a head who rules us and guides us and protects us. And we need protection because we have this conflict with the devil that Revelation speaks about as he seeks to ransack the church and destroy the church if he could. But he cannot. Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So he watches over his church. And that's something that we need to keep in mind from a practical point of view. We're not afraid of the circumstances of this life. We don't work hard to try to secure the well-being of the church through any other means, because that is to suggest that we don't have it already. We do have it already. Christ is reigning in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is reigning supreme over this world. And even though it may not seem that way to us, be assured that it's exactly that. He is reigning. And though he holds off in terms of his punishment upon the evildoers, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have power. It doesn't mean that his arm is short. No, not at all. People of God, we're not going to panic. We're going to live our lives and conduct our ministry as those that are fully assured that we are under the wings of the Lord Almighty, and that He is reigning and He is watching over us in this world that is so set against us. We don't need a government to be on our side. We don't need an army. We don't need a militia. We have the armies of God watching over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to see that in action. We need to see that the world cannot destroy the church, and even when nations are set against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot put it down. In fact, it grows. It becomes stronger the more they persecute it. That's evidence. That's evidence of the reign of God over His church. And as I said, especially where countries where Christians are killed at will. Even yesterday, a bomb went off, and I think 8 or 10 believers were killed. But the church remains. And the gospel continues to go forth, because our King reigns supreme. The comfort that we have in these truths is what the Catechism wants to impress upon us. When you live your life day by day, you need to understand that Christ is active in all of these offices for you. And finally, the Catechism ends by telling us and asking us a question. If all of that is entailed in the office of Christ, the Anointed, then why is it that you are called a Christian, which is derived from the word anointed? Derived from the word Christ. So why are you called a Christ? And the Catechism makes this vital connection between the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ and the offices of a believer that each and every one of us has. And so the Catechism reminds us that we have been anointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, we've been delegated by the Lord Jesus Christ. To be what? To be prophet, priest, and kings. So in what sense? Because as I said earlier, we can't surpass the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it possible then for us to be prophets and priests and kings? I mean, what are we going to add? Well, you see, the point is not for us to add anything to the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather to make concrete on this earth, to carry out His rule, His ministry in this world. And so we are prophets, but in a delegated way. We are those that have received the Word of God in its entirety. We have the task of taking it to the world. That's your job. That's your prophetic calling. Not to add anything to it, but simply to take what Christ has given to us, a chief prophet has given to us, and to communicate that to the world. That's your job. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. That's your task. And it's not an easy task, because the world doesn't want to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ said. They don't want to hear the word of God. And so you find opposition, even as all the prophets of the Old Testament found opposition. And that's in the midst of God's people, never mind outside. So we too will face that opposition. But you need to stand firm and preach the Word of God. That's why Paul tells the servants, ministers, preach the Word. Preach it in season and out of season. Nothing else should come from our lips than the wisdom of God that is given to us. But we are also prophets. we're also priests. In what sense? Well, we're certainly not to make sacrifices for people. No, but we are to direct people. I mean, people came to the priest with sins. And the priest dealt with those. And so when they come to us, we know what to say to them to deal with the sins that they have. We know to direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know to direct them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to look to his death on Calvary's cross as the only remedy for their sins. Again, they will not listen to it. They don't want it. But those that God calls to him, they will listen. They need to hear it from you and from me. People of God, we cannot give them foolish messages as so many do, of positive thinking. And, oh, it's just, we're just improving, so we shouldn't get hung up on sin. No. Sin is very serious. We need to tell people sin is very serious. The anger of God rests upon people. His wrath rests upon sinners. But there's compassion and forgiveness. And they need to go and fall down before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, before him, and cry out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They need to hear that there is a place, there is a person that they can go to. There's no more lambs, only the Lamb of God. And the priests, you remember in the Old Testament, weren't just taken up with the offering of sacrifices in terms of sin, but they were also the one that led in worship. And so we are those that lead worship. We're the ones that lead the world to worshiping God. In fact, we're told that we are to give our lives as living sacrifices. We're to lead the worship of God in this world. They won't follow us. But nevertheless, they need to be taught that they need to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to worship him because he is the Lamb that is worthy of all our praise. And finally, we're kings. We were speaking about that this morning in terms of a new earth. And our catechism says, we will reign with him for eternity. And we are reigning now. I mean, what is a reign? Reign is to organize a certain area and people to live in a way that is obedient to God's laws. That's a responsibility that we have. So we have responsibility individually, of course, to live according to God's law, but also to those that we have responsibility for, we need to teach them and guide them in a way that they will honor God in all of their actions. So we're to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. We're to conduct ourselves in every domain that we find ourselves according to the Word of God. We need to make the areas over which we have responsibility glimpses of the kingdom of God. And so that's a responsibility that each and every one of us has, to rule in the Lord's name, not to rule for our own gain and glory, but rather to rule in his name, to give him all the praise, to give him all the glory, so that under our influence, people may see, people may have a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And seeing that and hearing the remedy for sin that God has provided, and hearing about Christ, the prophet, the chief prophet, and his wonderful word, that they would be brought to enter into this kingdom and to share in these offices that God has given to each and every one of us. People of God, we may not have an office in terms of being an elder or a deacon or a minister in the church, but we do have this threefold office. Each of us has access to God. Each of us has access to his word. Each of us lives under his reign. And we need to live in that comfort. And that ought to strengthen us in our Christian life and make our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, personal and practical, every day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you that we go into this world not to make our own way, not without a plan, not without a purpose, but rather we go as soldiers of the cross. We go as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go as citizens of the kingdom of God. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might conduct ourselves with all honor so that we may please you in all that we do and that we may be light and salt to those around us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed grant each and every one of us all that we need so that we might be faithful to you. For we pray all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.